Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In just a few minutes, we will continue some thoughts about the trial of your faith. I believe it's very important that we realize that as born-again believers, that there are going to be difficult times that come against us because of our spiritual walk, that we are going to offend, even within the church, those who are not as particular about certain things will offend them when we stand up for what is godly and biblical. As we continue with the thought that the trial of your faith that we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we realize that Peter later in this epistle says, "And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You do have a hope, correct? That your hope is that you live a godly life, but even more so that you will spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. That is our hope. We are to encourage one another. If it means to encourage, means to bolster, to aid, to assure, to cheer. A number of years ago, my son Brian went to the Twin Cities there in Minnesota to do an inline marathon. And one thing I noticed that a lot of the people had these little cowbells. And as the people that they were rooting for came by, they would ring the bell. And the idea, it would be to encourage that person. And so I went and I found where the little bells were being given out. And I still have my little bell that I can ring. And it was to encourage those that were in the marathon. Do you think we should encourage each other? Because we find in the book of Hebrews that we are all in a race. And we need to put our eyes on the Lord. We need to encourage each other so that we finish the race even as the Apostle Paul did, who said, "I have finished the course." We are to encourage one another. And may I say this, I would like you to encourage those of us who have taken the challenge to fast on the Tuesdays before our election. Now you say, "Well, why are you fasting?" Well, we're fasting and praying and humbling ourselves before the Lord so that He will bless America. Don't you think God should bless America? You better pray for God, the blessings of God on America. You better pray for the mercy of God on America. And you better pray that we vote biblically and we have biblical people that get into the White House. And right on down. But may I say this, we are not going to see a change in America because of the White House, or because of the schoolhouse, or because of the courthouse. We're going to see a change because of God's house. When God's people stand up and get involved. And folks, that's what we need. Is God's people to stand up for what is right. So, if you would, as we stand together, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, may I encourage you to encourage us that are fasting, or you can join with us, and you can fast on Tuesday, and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the state of Michigan and upon the United States of America. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to sing the songs of faith. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible reading and for Dr. Fleming's part in telling us of the story of Elisha. But Lord, now as we look into the message, we ask that your name would be honored and glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Now, I don't fully understand why God allows his people to suffer, but we do understand that they do suffer, and God is blessed when we come through it in a right and proper way. So when it comes to our faith, how strong is your faith? Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. The trial of your faith. Now, we've all read Hebrews chapter 11, I presume, at one time or another. And it begins with verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. How did they obtain a good report? By their faith, correct? By their faith. They obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith. And then there's a list of men and women where their faith is being mentioned. We find that Abel is mentioned in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. What type of legacy are you going to leave behind? Now let me ask you this. If all you do is leave behind $1 million, is that how you want to be remembered? I was very blessed to have my parents be my parents. My mother, of course, has passed on. But what a legacy she left. A woman of God. My dad for years pastored this church and still loves this church, even though he doesn't always remember that I'm its pastor. But a legacy has been left. What type of legacy are you going to leave behind? How are people going to remember you? Abel, even though he died, his testimony still lives. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that an amazing testimony? He pleased God. Let me ask you this. Are you pleasing God today? Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony? That he pleased God. But then there's this thought in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So how are you going to please the Lord today? Go ahead, say it. There's one word. Faith. Your faith. That the trial of your faith, the Bible tells us. Your faith is what will please the Lord. And I hope that all of us today are pleasing unto our Lord. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, if you would. Genesis, chapter 6. We're going to read a little bit about the antediluvian civilization. Now, how many people lived before the flood? 1,000? A million? Millions? They lived longer back then. Some of them lived to be over 900 years old. Praise God, I'm not. Would you want to live to be 100? How many want to live to be 100? All right, I see some. My wife thinks she's going to live to be 100. Cheryl's mom lived to be, what, 102? 102. And she was pretty active right up to the end. She was amazing. My great-grandma lived to be just short of 102. And so some people lived that long, but how many of you'd like to live 400 years? Come on, 400 years by then? The Lions have got to win the Super Bowl at least once. You don't think so? Wow, now that's a testimony right there. Yes. But they lived a lot longer. There could have been 2 or 3 million people or more that were living before the flood. Now, there was no cable TV. There was no internet. There weren't libraries like we have today. They would have been perfect people, right? I mean, they didn't have anything to corrupt them. What are we going to read here in a moment? They were pretty bad. They were pretty bad. Let's begin reading. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. Enoch pleased God. And how do we please God? With our faith. And yet here we find that God is not pleased with these people. You say, well, wow. Could they have been that bad? For the love of money is the root of all evil. You think they loved money? Think they were materialistic? How about alcohol? Alcohol leads to problems. How about immorality? Yes? God hates sin. What does man continually try to do? Justify their bad behavior. It's what we're doing today, isn't it? We justify our bad behavior. We justify our sinful nature. We say, well, the Bible is archaic. But the fact of the matter, it is not. It still proclaims the truth. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Someone as well asked the question, well, if God was going to destroy the earth, why did he save Noah? Is there a reason he had to save someone? Because who was going to come through that someone? Jesus Christ. Because of a prophecy made in the book of Genesis. Someone had to come and pay for the sins of Old Testament saints. And that was Jesus Christ. And God always, always is faithful to his promises. So we find that someone had to be the surviving humans. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Can you imagine being the only, well, only a handful of people that walked with God? You think it's hard to be a testimony for God today? It was even harder back then. it was even harder. Did he have the Word of God? Did he have a Bible? Did he have a church? No. What he had was things that were passed down through the years from Adam. Adam told them to his sons, and they repeated it to their sons. And this is the faith that Noah had, that there was a God. You know, there are those today who don't believe there is a God. There are those who don't believe in the creation. They believe in evolution. See, evolution says that death came long before man even came around. But when does the Bible say death came? When man sinned. See the problem between evolution and a godly biblical point of view? When did death begin? Billions of years ago with evolution? Or when Adam sinned? When Adam sinned, the Bible tells us. As we continue reading here, we find that Noah was a just man and perfect. Just meaning righteous, lawful, true, honest, moral. He was a just man. That he was perfect or upright and sincere. Noah walked with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asked. Are we walking with the Lord today? Verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Can I tell you this? Man is not getting better. We're still sinful. And without Jesus Christ in our lives, there is no hope. There is no hope. The earth was corrupt. It was dishonest, immoral, polluted, false. Fake news ran rampant back then too. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted his way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But then comes a challenge. Do you like a challenge? No, I've challenged you to fast on Tuesday. That's nothing compared to the challenge that Noah's going to be given. Now, I'm just saying fast one day. 120 years Noah spent building the ark. Beginning again, if you would please, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. In other words, Noah, make me an ark. Why, Lord? Because the earth is corrupt and filled with violence, and I am going to destroy it. So the size of the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So if you wonder what 450 feet is, it's from the front of the sign out here at the front of the building to the back of the church parking lot. Okay? From the front of the sign to the end of the parking lot, 450 feet. How would you like to build something 450 foot long, 75 foot wide, 45 foot high, and there's no Lowe's or Home Depot or Menards? How many of you remember when we used to have Church Lumber Yard out here? Some of you remember Church's Lumber. It's no longer there, of course. They didn't have what we have when it comes to building. You that have done any building of late, you get this power gun, you take the screw, it goes, zoop. Boy, they didn't have those. They would have to drill holes and make pegs and put the pegs in. Well, do they have a battery-operated drill bit? Drill? No, they would have to make a drill and then drill all the holes. 120 years. During this time, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I'm sure that he was mocked as he built this big, well, they didn't even know what to call it, because it didn't rain. It had never rained before, and Noah's telling them it's going to rain, and there's going to be water and a flood, and you've got to come into this ark that I'm building. And they're laughing and saying, what? What are you talking about? And you can imagine when it's time for them to go on the ark. Did all of Noah's family get on it? Chapter 5, verse 30 says that he had brothers and sisters. Did his brothers and sisters get on the ark? How about his three daughter-in-laws? Did their families get on the ark? No. Now, if you've ever been to the ark encounter there in Kentucky, and you see the ark, Brother Jerry, it's made for more than eight people, isn't it? It's made for hundreds of people. But only eight people get on it. You think that hurt them? Do you think there were tears? Can you imagine it's time to get on the boat? Well, we call it a boat, but an ark. It was built for many. We find in verse 21, it says, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. Before the flood, they were all vegetarians. It wasn't until after the flood that they ate meat. They were vegetarians. And we find in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. 120 years. People laughing. People mocking. What are you talking about, Noah? Do you think it made CNN news? Yeah. The Fox radio station or newscast? I think it, sure. Would say, Pastor Paul, it did not. Well, of course it didn't. But I'm sure it got to be well known. I mean, people probably came from miles around to see this monstrosity. Then comes the second part of the challenge, chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the males and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, will I destroy them off the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house, into the ark. Now it took faith to build the ark, but doesn't it take even more faith to go inside the ark? When you're going in, Noah, in a couple of days, you can come with me. No, I don't think so. And then it happened. Noah and his wife and Hem, Shem, and Japheth and their three wives, the eight of them go up into the ark, up a ramp. And they get into the ark. And the door's still open. Let the bedding begin. How long do you think they're going to stay in there? A day, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months? You think people bet on it? I'm sure they did. You think people were laughing outside? Can I ask you a question? Do you think there's some that started up the ark or up the ramp? They started up the ramp. And they may have even got up to the point where they looked in the door. And there were people outside laughing and saying, you don't want to do this. You're going to be just as stupid as Noah. And they turned around and came back down the ramp. How many people get close to salvation, but never
go through the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. They get to the door. They see there's a need, but they don't go inside. They don't go. We find in verse 16, and the Lord shut them in. The Lord gave them 7 days of mercy. Noah's gone into the ark. I think he's at the door saying, come on, it's going to rain. And they laughed at him. Verses 7 through 11 tells us that the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain began. The great deep was opened up so that water came rushing up from beneath the ground. And we find that the mountains were covered and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. So what would you expect to find if the floods cover the highest hills? Fossils, right? Why is it we find fossils on top of all the mountains? Well, that's what you expect to find, right? Absolutely. Fossils. Oh, the fossils don't lie. The fossils tell us what type of food or animals were alive. And you know what's always the same with fossils is plant life. It's always the same. The fossils destroy evolution. So you find it all over. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear. So let me close with some final thoughts. God the Father wants all to know that we can all go to heaven. But we must remember that Jesus alone is the way. There aren't multiple ways, there aren't multiple faiths and religions, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if there's another way to get into heaven other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ died in vain. He would not have needed to die if you could get there another way. But there's only one way. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it. It's not, I hope so. You can know it. Again, God the Father wants all to know that we are all sinners. And because of our sin, we are all under sin's penalty, which is death. For the wages of sin is death. Either your death or the death of Jesus Christ. Either you bear your sins or Jesus Christ bore your sins. This penalty means eternal separation from God in hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we find in Romans 3:23. God the Father wants all to know what Christ did for our sins. God does not want anyone to go to hell. So he sent his only begotten Son to die and to pay the penalty of our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's your choice. God the Father wants all to know that eternal life is God's gift. Please note that eternal life is offered to you as a gift. To receive Christ is to receive life, eternal life, a home in heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. God the Father wants us to know that we must repent Acts 17:30 says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," or literally to a change of mind toward God and toward sin. To repent. To turn from your sins earnestly with all your heart and to trust in the Lord to save us. God the Father wants us to know how to receive Christ. Please listen carefully to these verses. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Putting your trust in the Lord and Savior. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, may I encourage you to do it now? Praying something like, "Dear Jesus, please have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross, and by your shed blood, my sins are washed away. I believe that you were buried and rose again. Will you please now come into my heart and save my soul?" Have you come to that point in your life where you realized you were a sinner? And have you come to that point where you're willing to accept the Lord as Savior? We'll show you from the Word of God how that can be done even this morning. As we have our invitation time, we would encourage you to come. And if you have come to the Lord as your Savior, are you willing to step forth and be used of Him? Are you willing to be baptized? Are you willing to follow Him in a way that shows that you are His child? Shall we stand together, our song of invitation, 375, "Just As I Am." Dear Heavenly Father, we ask during this invitation that the Spirit would be moving, that the words that have been read will not return void, that your name has been honored and glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.